I came to church early, and then my kids came in afterwards, and my daughter gave me a little picture that she'd drawn for me, which is this. You probably can't see it, but it's written on, this is from Ella, it's written, "Daddy is a slug." So I just need you to pray for me, because clearly I'm not raising my children very well. I thought I'd share that with you. After last Sunday, actually, I said to Melissa, "So, what do you think of the sermon?" And she says to me, "So, are you what, like a motivational speaker now or something?" Is this a compliment or what? What is this? And I think she was referring to the sort of Tony Robbins style ending last week. You all stood up, hands. You know Tony Robbins, the motivational speaker, power. What is it? Personal power or whatever it is. I don't know. All that junk. So. I promise you, sort of, that I won't do that to you again this morning. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can be here together in your house with your people. And I bless you, Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Father, help us this morning to hear your word, to respond to you in the way that you want us to open our lives and let you in to transform us and make us more like your Son. We so desperately want to be like Jesus in this world. Lord, we don't want to live for just ourselves, but we want to live our lives as an offering to you, as we've been singing this morning. Lord, we ask that you would make it so. Help us to be put ourselves at your disposal and to allow you to use us as you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the last couple of weeks, I've been talking about the transforming power of worship. And we've been looking at, 1 week we looked at a psalm. That was a couple of weeks ago. And I promised we'd do Psalm 103, and that's what I intended to do on last week, but we didn't quite get there. But this morning, Psalm 103, and I want to try to bring some of these thoughts together. We'll be one more week on this next week. This is sort of transforming power of worship part three. And the question I want to ask you as we launch into this is, what's the purpose of praise? Why do we praise God? Why do we need to do it? What's going on in that invitation, that calling to lift up our voices and praise him? Now, that's what we've been talking about. First week was a bit more on the lament side. How do you praise in the midst of difficulty? When life is hard, and that content of that praise feels more like a lament. You're raising your complaint to God. You're questioning what it is that God is doing, and that's okay. He invites you to do that. He has big enough shoulders that he can handle your questions, your complaints, your concerns. Even when it feels like you're not sure if you can trust what God is doing in your life, you are allowed to come and bring this to him and pour out your complaint to God. So that was week one. Last week, I looked more in terms of how do we posture ourselves in a way that enables us to praise God in a way that Scripture invites us. And that's what we're going to look at more closely this morning. But building on from Philippians 4 last week, what praise does is it helps us to focus our minds and our hearts on what is good, on what is true, and on what is beautiful, which is ultimately, of course, all centered in God himself. But praise helps us to focus ourselves on what is good, true, and beautiful when everything around us looks like it's the opposite of those things. Now, in the midst of strife, in the midst of pain, in the midst of difficulty, to lift up your voice and praise God enables you to focus on what is good, true, and beautiful, and remind yourself that though you're in the midst of difficulty, this is not the final word. So praise has a really important and powerful function in helping us to overcome temptation and sin, which, by the way, I don't believe is ever really overcome by directly focusing on it. The way that you overcome sin, the way that you overcome temptation to sin, is not by focusing in on it, paying attention to it, if you like. How many of you have been through that? You want to become a better person. So you make a list of everything that's wrong in your life. And you think, I'm going to address each one of these things one by one. You know, the New Year's resolution, all of that. And so you start with number one, you do okay with that for a little while, then you start addressing number two, and then it's hard to keep number one going while you're dealing with number two, and let alone number three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, there, and on and on. And it just becomes overwhelming. How do I make myself a better person? Why, you don't focus in on everything that's wrong with you. I mean, that's what the law does. It shows us what's wrong with us so that we can know that we need a Savior. So the point is then to overcome sin and temptation is not to look at the sin and try to address the temptation directly, but focus your life on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him and He will lift you up and He will give you the power to be transformed and changed. Because weren't we just singing this, you know, we're all on level ground. We're all in need of a Savior. None of us are worthy on our own. We look to Him and He can change us. He can transform us. That's what He does. That's why He's our Redeemer. Because He redeems our life out of that stuff and puts our feet on solid ground and gives us a new heart and a new mind and a new life and a future and a hope. And He says, listen, you can't do it, so don't worry about it. Just look at Me and I will change you. You with me? Can anyone testify to that? I mean, the lists of death, I call them. The lists of death, I write out everything that's wrong with me and I just get depressed and I want to give up. Because I know that I have an aura of perfection, but the reality is quite different. And there's a principle here, and it's simply this, that you love what you worship, and you worship what you love, and you become what you worship. You become what you love. So what you focus on, what you worship, will be what you love. And what you love is what you'll become. You with me? That's how worship functions. That's how praise functions. It redirects your heart and your mind toward what is good. And that shapes you. That changes the trajectory of your life to something that is hopeful and good. Now, it doesn't mean that everything's going to change overnight. But if you keep doing this, you keep practicing it, you worship and you study Scripture and you meditate on Jesus, eventually you will start to become like Him as the Holy Spirit works on you. And so that's what Paul's getting at in Philippians 4. You know, whatever is good, whatever is commendable, whatever is beautiful, whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, think about those things, is what he says in Philippians 4. And another passage in Colossians 3, he does a very similar thing, but then he brings it back to worship. He connects it to worship specifically. So let's have a look there. Colossians 3. If I can find Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Here we are. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, when He appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. So that's what you're meditating on. You're looking at what Jesus has done. You're studying who He is. You're focusing your mind and heart on Him. And that means that who you truly are in Him, if your life is hidden with Christ, then as you focus on Him, who you truly are, who you've been remade to be in Him, will come to the surface, will emerge, your true personality, your true, everything that you know God intended for you to be, and will rise up as you focus on Him. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Here's the list of death, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its in the image of its creator. Listen to that. You have put off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Right? This is something that's happened in Christ. So it's happened. But then Paul says, but which is being renewed. So it's happened and it's still happening. You have put on the new self, but over time it will emerge. It's being renewed. How? How is it renewed? In the knowledge, in the image of its creator. So as you focus on Jesus and learn of him, that new self will emerge over time. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Sounds wonderful. How do I do it? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you have been called to peace, and be thankful. And this is how we do it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So there's learning, there's teaching, there's studying scripture, the word of Christ. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what Paul is saying is this has been done for you. You've put on the new self. It's being renewed as you grow in knowledge of Jesus. How do you grow in knowledge of Jesus? How do you put on these things? How do you take off the old self and put on the new? By, what does he say? By singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another, studying scripture, and worshiping Jesus. And of course, being together as you do that, practicing peace, forgiving one another, all of that, all works together. So, you know, one does not simply march into Mordor, right? In the sense, if you can't, you can't just switch this on and do it. The way we do it is not by trying harder to be better people, but by focusing our lives on Jesus. As we set our minds on things above, then everything else will come into integration along behind that. What's the effect of this? Do we end up becoming too spiritually minded, too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good? No, what Paul ends here in Colossians 3 by saying that as you do this, everything else that you are about will come into integration. Everything you do in word or deed, will be done as an act of thanksgiving to Jesus. So everything will start to make sense. It will fit. Do you ever feel like life is just doesn't make any sense? You have all these things going on and you find it hard to figure out how they all hold together. It feels like life is disintegrating in a number of different directions. Anyone ever felt that way? You know, and you're not quite sure how to, you know, keep going or how it all makes sense. And the way that we bring our lives into integration, into unity under Jesus is by focusing on him, worshiping him, giving him thanks and praise. Now, sometimes a story helps, okay? I'm going to read you a story called Albert's Bad Word. Now you have to. I've got some of the. I took photos of the illustrations in this story, so they don't really work that well on the screen. So just, hey, forgive me. Albert's bad word. One afternoon, that's it. At an elegant garden party, young Albert heard a word that he'd never heard before. That's it. The word floated by like a storm cloud. It was ugly and covered with dark, bristly hairs. With a swift flick of his wrist, Albert snatched the word from the air and stuffed it into his back pocket. Next picture here. Next one. Forgetting about it, the boy went on his way. But the word waited patiently. When Aunt Isabella sang opera in soprano, the word made itself small and flew into Albert's mouth like a little gnat. That's when the trouble began. Chives the butler tried to balance too many trays of deviled eggs. He dropped them all onto Madame Friata's gown. Next one. Poor Madame Friata. Madame Friata spilled her spritzer on Sir Hilary's head, and then Sir Hilary threw his croquet mallet up into the air. Then, with a terrible thud, the mallet landed on Albert's great toe. Albert opened his mouth to scream, but the word sprang out, bigger and uglier than before. Everyone at the garden party was shocked. They couldn't believe their ears. "Come with me, young man," Albert's mother said with a frown. The word made itself small again, about the size of a rat, and followed in the boy's shadow. In the lavatory, Albert's mother handed him a bar of soap. "We do not use bad words," she said. "Clean it out of your mouth and never use it again." While Albert scrubbed his tongue, the bad word sat on his shoulder, snickering wickedly. Albert knew something had to be done. He ran down a cobbled path, past the reflecting pool, beyond the gazebo, and knocked at the gardener's cottage. The gardener, who was a practicing wizard, opened the door with a smile. "Come in," he said, "and bring that thing with you." The wizard gardener knew right away that Albert had caught a bad word and needed a cure. Opening his desk, he pulled out a drawer filled with words that crackled and sparkled. "Sometimes we need strong words," he said, "to say how we feel. Use these, and perhaps you won't get into trouble." Taking the sparkling words from the drawer, the wizard gardener tossed them in a bowl with flour and honey. He added some raisins, milk, and eggs, mixed them together, and then baked a little cake. The cake was delicious. Next slide. Next one. Albert ate every last crumb, and as he did, the ugly word shriveled to the size of a flea and hopped onto his necktie. Everyone was enjoying Cousin Rudolph's oboe solo in D minor when Albert returned to the party. But soon the trouble began anew. Chives the butler tripped on Madame Friata's feathered boa. Madame Friata dropped her chocolate mousse on Sir Hilary's bald head. Sir Hilary threw his croquet mallet up into the air. Then, with a terrible thud, the mallet landed on Albert's great toe. The music stopped. Everyone stared at the boy. Albert's face grew red with anger. "My stars! Thunder and lightning, rats and blue blazes, suffering cats, blistering hop toads, zounds, gadzooks!" he shouted. Everyone breathed a sigh of relief and gave Albert three rousing cheers. Hip, hip, hooray! But no one was more pleased than Albert. As the music began again, he saw something that looked like a little spider scurry down a dark hole and disappear. Now, the point of that was that praise functions in a very similar fashion to the strong words that Albert is given in the story. See, sometimes things do get lodged in our minds, cling to our lives, and we find them hard to get rid of. And like I've been saying, you can't get rid of them by focusing on them. What you need are stronger words that can defeat what it is that's clinging to you. And praise functions as a stronger word, a word that lifts up the truth of who God is and what He has done, that is able then to enable you to overcome the evil and the corruption that is trying to drag you down. Romans 12:21, "Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." And I think that's why anyone who's experienced any level of spiritual warfare in the past will know that you don't go out and engage in spiritual warfare by just directly taking on the evil one. The way you prepare yourself for spiritual warfare, the way that you stand firm when the enemy is rushing in like a flood, is to lift up your voice and praise God. To worship and give thanks and adoration to the one who has redeemed your life from the pit. So that's what we need to do. We need to learn stronger words than the temptations and the lies of the evil one. Are you with me? So the question then is, how do we do this? How do we praise? How do we rejoice? What are the mechanics of this, if you like? So how do I praise God when I especially don't feel like I want to, like when everything is going wrong and I feel like God is letting me down? The last thing I want to do is stand and lift up my voice and give Him thanks and adoration. Right? I feel like He should do something to help fix my situation. The last thing I want to do, the last thing I feel like doing, is worshiping. But that's exactly why we must. Because otherwise you're going to allow your emotions to dictate how you will live. What your feeling will determine how you respond to the issues of life. But that's not how we're called to live as the children of God. We're called to base our lives on the truth. We're called to base our lives on the Word of God and walk forward in his power and authority, because we are overcomers, we are children of God. Are you with me? So we don't allow the issues of life and the things we're feeling to dictate how we'll respond to our circumstances. We let the word of God live and breathe in us so that we have strength to stand up, give thanks, and keep moving forward no matter what's going on. Otherwise, you just end up a victim of your circumstances. And who wants to live like that? You with me? So when you're neck deep in the dung pile, if you don't decide at that point to stand up and get out of it, then the dung pile wins. But you have authority in Jesus' name to stand up as a child of God, step out of those circumstances. Doesn't mean they're going to magically disappear, but he will give you strength to keep moving forward with hope and faith no matter what you are dealing with. Because you know that you have a future and a hope. Okay? So simply to give thanks then, to praise, is to declare aloud the goodness of God. To declare aloud the goodness of God. And if you don't know how to do that, well then Psalms can help. Psalm 103 is especially helpful on this. I mean, but the Psalms are filled with this stuff. Shout for joy to the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. This is the cry of the Psalms. Lord, I want to be with you. I want to worship you. My heart and my flesh cry out. So when you're coming into a moment where you're saying, I'm going to worship and I'm going to praise, it's very difficult to just keep that internal. Because it's not just the heart that cries out, it's also the flesh. So you have to put something of your body into it, something of your, you have to put some action into it. It's not just singing action songs, but sometimes that can help. Very rarely does that help. But part of it is that you need to worship in a way that's physical. You open your mouth and you declare the praise of God. You raise your hands. And by changing your posture, often that is, it's a very powerful way. You change your posture, you lift your hands, you stand up or you kneel down, you lie down on the floor and you submit yourself to God. These physical changes can be very, very powerful because they are prophetic statements of, I don't feel this way, but I'm going to do this and invite the Spirit to come and help me in this moment. C.S. Lewis calls these praise psalms, and there's loads of them in the psalms, he calls them the rowdy psalms because they're filled with music and dancing and clashing cymbals and trumpets and all of that. As people gather into the temple, the praise that's being lifted up by the people of God is loud, it's rowdy, it's physical, it's energetic. And why does it need to be all those things? Because sometimes you've got to do the opposite of the way you feel in order to change how you feel. So when life is difficult and when you're struggling, sometimes you do need to stand up, lift your hands, maybe dance a little bit. I find that very difficult. Not really a dancer. I feel like I'm having a strange out-of-body experience when I dance. But you, as you do these physical things, it can change the way your heart is responding to your circumstances. Okay. As you lift your voice to God, simply by declaring the truth in the face of the lies, it can break things through for you. Are you with me? Psalm 103 then begins with something that's really, 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 really important. And I think this is getting at what I'm talking about here. If you have your Bibles, you follow along with me because I'm going to read through it. How does the psalm begin? It begins with these words, and many of the psalms do. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Now what's going on here? Who's the psalmist talking to at this point? He's talking to himself. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, praise his holy name. Why is he talking to himself? Because I can imagine that he probably doesn't feel like praising God at this moment. So he's telling himself. He's encouraging himself, exhorting himself. I know this is very weird, but he's speaking to himself and saying, listen, You're feeling what you're feeling. You're going through what you're going through. But nevertheless, I will praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, praise his holy name. All my inmost being, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Why does he need to say this? Because when you're going through strife, what's the first thing you forget? The goodness of God. You start to question whether he's really good, whether he's really for you, whether he really loves you. Why would he be doing this to you if he loved you? So the psalmist has to come against those things and remind himself to praise God. Command himself to praise God. And he begins to recount to himself what it is that God has done. So forget not his benefits. What are his benefits? He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now this phrase in verse 5 can actually be translated slightly differently. It's not satisfies your desires as much as satisfies your age. The word desire can also be translated age, as in your future years. He will satisfy your future years with good things. So you don't have to be afraid of the future. He's done some great things for you in the past. He's with you now, and he'll be with you in the future, is what the psalmist is saying. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles, even in your older years. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. So the psalmist is saying, hey, what are God's benefits? He's forgiven me. He's healed me. He's redeemed my life from the pit. He's crowned me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires or my age with good things so that my youth is renewed. And is this true? Is this true? Yes, it's true. Even if I don't feel like that right now, I have hope in Christ, don't I, that there will be a day when all of this is true. This is the hope of our salvation, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That's the hope of our salvation. So even if life is difficult now, as I praise God, as I remember what he's done and will keep doing, I keep looking forward to when all things will be made new and all things will work together for the good of those who love him. So that's part of what I'm doing here as I praise, right? I'm remembering the past, but I'm also remembering the future, if that makes sense. I'm remembering my past, I'm remembering the past, and I'm remembering the future. And so this is what I do when I worship, when I praise God. I'm declaring aloud the goodness of God in the face of death and difficulty, and I'm reminding myself that death is never, ever, ever, ever. Death and destruction and decay are never, ever, ever the final word. Sickness is not the final word. Suffering is not the final word. The final word belongs to Jesus, which is what? I am the resurrection and the life. You with me? And that's the truth. So in the meantime, my life belongs to God. As we read in Colossians 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. This is our promise. So we live in a battleground, don't we? Life is a battleground. Life is a struggle. We are faced with all sorts of things on a daily basis that want to drag us down. And the world is not neutral. So we need to stand and fight. Now remember, our fight is never against people. It's never against flesh and blood, right? What does Paul say? Our fight is not against flesh and blood. So if it's got flesh and blood, it is not your enemy. Remember that. If it's got flesh and blood, it is not your enemy. Our enemy is the one who wants to drag us down into death and discourage us and defeat us. But we are the children of God. So we have to stand our ground and fight, not with weapons of human warfare, not against people, but against the circumstances of life and the enemy of our souls who wants to discourage us and defeat us, but we can overcome him by declaring the truth that Christ is the living God who has set our feet upon the rock, and that we have a future and a hope in him, and we can worship in spirit and in truth. And so with this in mind, the psalmist then shifts away from himself, and he begins to remind himself of what it is that God has done and what it is, who God is, what God's character is like. This is what he says, verse 7, he has made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love for those who fear him. His love for those who fear him, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. He knows that our days are like grass. The flower of the field flourishes, then the wind blows and it's gone, and its place, it remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. These are amazing, awesome, incredible promises. And they're promises made to you this morning. No matter what you're going through, no matter how you're feeling, these promises are true. These promises are true. And it's so important to remind ourselves of these things. Why? Because what's God like? What is God like? Is he a God who changes his mind on a whim? And one day he likes you, the next day he hates you. Is he a God who punishes without mercy? You failed, you screwed up, you made a mistake, he's going to crush you like a bug. Is he a God who expects perfection in all things so that we're constantly living in fear of screwing up or stepping out of his will in some way? Is he a God that disregards the weak and only honors the strong and the perfect and the good? No, what kind of God are we dealing with here? We're a God who is the opposite of all of those things. And why doesn't he punish us for our sins? Why doesn't he crush us for our failures? Because Jesus came in and took all that for us. He took the brunt of our mistakes and our failures. He took them into his own body and died the death that we should have died so that we can be raised up in his life. And this is so important, right? Because you know, don't you, that when you're struggling, when life is hard, you begin to ask all those sorts of questions, don't you? Is God really for me? Did I make a mistake? Did I do something wrong? Did I step out of his will in some way? Is he punishing me because I did all those things wrong, or I treated that person badly? Am I being punished? Is he still for me? Is he even there? Does he listen to my prayers? And when you're going through difficulty, they're the sorts of questions you wrestle with, aren't they? Or is it just me? That's why praise is so, so powerful, because in the face of all those questions, and you're allowed to have them, by the way, doubt is good, because doubt and struggle bring you to a point of decision, where you have to decide that you will praise the living God no matter what's going on. And as you do that, as you praise, as you worship, as you remind yourself of who God is and what he's done, then something begins to happen. It starts to get under your skin. It starts to get into your mind. It starts to change the way you feel. It starts to reorganize your heart so that the things that you love begin to change, the things that you desire begin to change. You are becoming new each morning as you lift up your praise to God. And then eventually you will want to do this. You'll want to lift up your voice and praise. You'll want to give him worship and adoration, and it will spill over into everything else that you do. Does it ever feel to you like you've got this kind of religious part of your life, this spiritual part of your life, and then you've got everything else? So you kind of go to church, you do these really weird things that you don't do at any other time during the week, and then the rest of the week, it's all just ordinary stuff. You ever feel that way? No? All right. It's just me then. And I'm the pastor. I better hand in my resignation. So what Paul says in Colossians 3 is that as you worship, as you praise, as you learn to do this on a daily basis, then everything you do will start to become an act of thanksgiving to God. So that the way that you eat, the way that you sleep, the way that you love other people, the way that you do your job, the way that you explore the world, do science and engineering, the way that you treat others perhaps as a nurse or a doctor or a teacher, everything you do will start to be integrated together as an act of worship so that everything feels like it belongs and it can all be given as an act of thanks to God. And as we learn to do that, our lives become integrated. That's what praise does. That's what worship does. It enables us to overcome sin and temptation. It enables us to defeat the lies of the evil one when we're struggling. And it enables us to integrate all the elements of our life as an act of worship to God. That's what it does. It's very, very powerful. And that's why it's one of the first things that goes out the window when we struggle. Because if the enemy can rob us of that, then he can more easily take other things away from us. But we are the children of God, and we don't have to let him do that. We can take our stand, and we can resist him. I really do believe that worship and praise and thanksgiving is an act of defiance against the way things are, so that you can declare in the face of them the way things should be. You with me? It's an act of defiance against the way things are so that you can begin to stand in and trust in and walk in the way things should be. I think that's very, very powerful. And the world needs more people who are able to do that so that we can keep our minds on the kingdom of heaven and keep pressing and trusting God and bringing that heavenly life into every part of who we are and what we do. Let's pray. Why don't you join with me? Stand up. I'm going to invite the band to come forward.